Turn with me to the book of Revelation. We're all the way in the back. If you are back from last week, welcome, because last week was the full wrath of God. And what a blessing last week that there was one young man that received Christ as his Lord and Savior after hearing a message on the wrath of God. So that's an awesome thing. And so this morning, the title of the message is Intoxicated with Babylon. Intoxicated with Babylon. Last week, the wrath of God was complete in chapters 15 and 16. And then when we get here to Revelation chapter 17, we see John, as he's receiving this revelation from Christ, there's these switches that happen where he goes narration, you know, the big picture, the bowls of wrath, you have the trumpet judgments, you have the seals being broken, and then there's these little vignettes where he just kind of focuses on a specific topic within that. So today, it's this whole notion of what is Babylon, and we are going to look at that. So let's just begin with reading verse 1. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" So here in Revelation 17, remember that Revelation is a book of symbols. Those symbols are rooted in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, the best commentary for Revelation is the Old Testament. And you start to read the prophets, especially Ezekiel and Daniel, and you also read Zechariah. So one of the things that is mentioned in the Old Testament is spiritual harlotry or prostitution. And let me explain what that is, because there is some very, very intense language that God is using right here, very harsh language. And it's interesting that he likens this harlotry or prostitution to false religion. Okay, false religion. There's a movement right now, and understandably so, in a way, myself included, this anti-religion. And not anti-all religion, but anti-false religion. The wars of this world, the whole deception of the occult and different cults and different things that take people away. God has this harsh language for false religion. That means when we think about religion, it means to relink to God. Okay, a Latin word that is used for religion means to reconnect or to relink with God. And so many times when we try to relink with God, I've said this before, I believe that there's only two religions in all of the world. Okay, you could call them whatever you want to call them. You could call them, you know, Baptist, Catholicism, Calvary Chapel, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever it is. You could call them by different names. But really the question is, how do you relink and reconnect with God? We understand that God exists above us. His ways are not our ways. He's higher than us. He's holy. He's altogether different. He is set apart. So many times religion is a way for us to try to reconnect to God by what we do. Okay, false religion is, I will do something in order for God to accept me or for me to climb up to God's standards. So it's about good works or morality. If my morality is good enough, then God will accept me. That's false. Okay, that's antithetical to the gospel. Even though God wants us to be moral and follow his laws, that's not how we reconnect to God. There are religions that say, well, it's about how many good works that I do. If I help the poor, if I feed people, if I go door to door, if I do these things, then God will accept me. There's other religions that say, well, you just have to get it right. And so, you know, it's karma, right? Karma is like what goes out comes back to you, and whatever you do, that it comes back onto you. But grace is so far above and beyond karma. It's so much better, because you know what grace is? It's I do not get what I deserve. See, I deserve, the Bible says that my sin separates me from God. The wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. My wage is what I've earned. But yet the only way back to God is that here's the true religion, the way to relink to God, is God knew we couldn't do it. So Jesus came to connect with us, to come in the form of a human being, to die for our sins so that we could understand him and we could know what God is like, for Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice to for us. And that's what reconnects us to God. Because it's only by grace that we are saved. So false religion, no matter what you want to call it, no matter what denomination, false religion is all about us. And let me say that all false religions are evil by nature. Now that's going to be a controversial statement for a lot of people. And I understand that. But let me explain myself. And if you have questions, you know, I hope that you ask for clarification if I'm not clear on this. By me saying that all false religions are evil by nature, I believe that many members of false religion are sincere. And there are many people that are deceived. And I don't doubt their sincerity. In fact, there are people in cults at times that are more devoted and more sincere at times than even Christians. Dr. Walter Martin used to say, are you willing to do for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie? So there are some people that are, there's deception. But at its highest levels, somewhere, someplace, there is someone that knows that they're deceiving. And those spiritual forces are deceptive in nature. See, that's the problem with the coexist bumper sticker. You guys have all seen it, right? The coexist bumper sticker, each one of the letters represents one of the major religions around the world. And yes, there is a part of that that, yeah, we should be tolerant of other religions because we shouldn't kill someone because they're not our religion. We shouldn't force them into our religion. We shouldn't make them believe what we believe because you can't force that on anyone. But the problem with that is that they can't all be true. Therefore, if something is not true, if a religion is not true, that is the worst lie. That is the worst evil. Because people are investing their soul and their future and their faith and their life in something that is false. Paul the Apostle even said it this way about us. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then we're to be pitied above all people. If this is not true, I don't want to be here. I don't want you to be here. I don't want more judgment upon myself. So when it comes to false religion, we have to realize that it's evil by nature. And by evil, I mean anything that draws us away from what is true. I encourage you to study not only God's word, but to do your research, to question, and any question that you have, a cult will say, do not question it. A cult will say, don't talk to those people. Don't talk to anyone. Don't read any other books. Listen only to what I say, because I have this special message from God, and I'm the only one that has that, and no one else has that. And I tell you, read the Bible and search the scriptures and see if these things are true. Because your destiny and my destiny depends on it. So when we think about being deceived, this deception, God calls this spiritual adultery unfaithfulness to God. It's really being intoxicated or under the influence of. I want to read you just a few portions of Isaiah chapter 57 so that we could see, even going back to the Old Testament, we understand that God sees unfaithfulness to him as spiritual adultery. It says in Isaiah chapter 57, I'm just going to read a few passages. You have committed adultery on every high mountain where you have worshipped idols. You've been unfaithful to me. You've put pagan symbols on your doorposts and behind your doors. In other words, what God is saying is, I see your unfaithfulness. I know what you're doing behind closed doors. I see that in one way you worship me, and in front of others, and maybe even in the temple, you know, you worship me, but then behind closed doors, I see that you have this different type of worship. He goes on to say, You've gone to Molech with olive oil and many perfumes, sending your agents far and wide, even to the world of the dead. You grew weary in your search, but you never gave up. Desire gave you renewed strength, and you did not grow weary. So there's this insatiable longing after this false God and this false worship that God condemns. In fact, when you think about sin, and all of us have sinned, there are times when our hearts get consumed with sin. And you think about your past, there have been times that maybe something that you knew you were doing was wrong, but yet there's an insatiable appetite for those things. See, false religion and Babylon, when I say Babylon, I'm not only talking about the physical city, which was a real historical city, but I'm talking about spiritual Babylon will always strive and compete for the worship of our hearts. There's always going to be a competition for what it is and who it is that I worship. It goes on to say, are you afraid of these idols? Do they terrify you? Is that why you have lied to me and forgotten me and my words? Is it because of my long silence that you no longer fear me? Now I will expose your so-called good deeds, and none of them will help you. So God, even in the Old Testament, he calls them out and he exposes their adultery, their false worship of other gods. Now we're too sophisticated today, and we say, well, I don't have an idol that I bow down to. I don't make an image maybe and like worship that image. But we're going to look a little bit more as we go through as to what this spiritual adultery is that God is talking about. In this intense language, God gives grace to the humble. Even in Isaiah 57, he said, I will restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. So the question is, how do I know if I'm falling into this false religion? How do I know? Because you could be at church physically, you could be here this morning or in another church, and I could still be worshiping Babylon or false religion. So how do I know? The danger is that we could sit in church again under the influence of false saviors. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you only see Jesus as your co-pilot, now I understand that, you know, it's kind of a cute little saying, again, a bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. But I'll tell you what, if God is only my co-pilot, then I'm still driving half the time. And there's a problem with that. See, I need to be a passenger, in a sense. And it doesn't mean that I don't have free will, but if I see myself as an equal to God, I'm going to start editing the Bible to the things that I want to hear, to the things that I want to receive. I don't know if you realize that Thomas Jefferson had his own version of the Bible, in which he edited out the parts that he didn't believe in. It was the Thomas Jefferson version of the Bible. It's like, here, it's smaller. You know, you can read this one. So we could do that. If we only see Jesus as the man upstairs, hey, he's the man upstairs. I understand what we mean. Sometimes people mean well when they say that, but it's knocking down God to our terms, you know, and not in his terms. Sometimes false religion could be seeing Jesus as your good luck charm. If you have a cross around your neck, you know, that's going to kind of save you, or that's going to be like your little magical pendant. It'll keep you from harm. Or if you have Jesus as your genie, you know, you pray to him, but you only pray to him when you're telling him what to do. Worse yet, you see Jesus as your servant, and your prayers are all about commanding Jesus what to do and what you want. You might be here this morning at Regeneration Church and not be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. How do I know? How do you know? Well, first of all, if I won't humble myself before God and his ways, if I still claim that my ways are better, or if I ignore him, then there's a danger that I might be in this false religion where it kind of fills a need. I want this spiritual part of my life filled, this spiritual aspect, so I'm going to come to a church service because, you know, I don't want to go to these other things. That's a danger, because don't sit in church being around the things of God without your heart surrendered over to God. another way that I know that I might be in this false religion is if I will not repent. I might know my sin, but I won't turn away from my sin. Now, there's a difference between struggling with it. I understand that there's addictions and we battle those things and there's struggles, but there's a difference between fighting it and just giving over to it. And if I'm just going to give over to sin in my life and there's no conviction, or I'm just going to say, hey, you know what, this is my area, I have to question, am I really worshiping Jesus, or is this some false religion where I'm trying to get the best of both worlds? Going back to Revelation 17, it says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And again, this is some crazy imagery and some symbols here that we've looked at even in previous chapters. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So if you're visiting, this is your first time this morning, welcome. We go through the Bible. I mean, we're in the book of Revelation. So as we go through, if you've ever seen a trailer to a movie, and you think you know what it is because you've seen the trailer, okay? Then you actually watch the movie and you realize, man, that was all out of context. That was jacked up because, like, what I saw was not what the movie was. I thought it was about this, but it was really about this. You have to look at the whole context of the Bible. And so you're at the back of the book. You know, sorry, you know, we're telling you what happens at the end. You got to review the other parts kind of leading up to it. But understand this, there's a lot of symbolism. And the woman who rides the beast is this false religion, this scarlet beast. And you could listen to the message from Revelation chapter 13 where it goes in depth talking about the Antichrist. This scarlet beast is the anti or the instead of Christ. It's the false savior, the instead of savior. And false religion and Antichrist have a wicked relationship, as has always been the case. There will always be a harlot of Babylon, so to speak, looking for power. When you think about false religion, you know what kind of blows me away is I think of Scientology. Now, if you are into Scientology, don't argue with me. You know, argue with God. But I'll tell you, Dianetics and L. Ron Hubbard is a very, very powerful thing. When my dad was in a hospital in Los Angeles, right across the street was like the biggest Scientology, quote unquote, church that there is that's out there. And man, that thing is a money-making machine. And don't think for a moment that those at the highest levels are not just laughing their way to the bank in this giant religious Ponzi scheme. I mean, there are crazy things. There are always, and that's just one off the top of my head, but you go throughout history, and there's always been false religion looking to manipulate people and gain power and influence and get money. And here God calls this false religion Babylon. The Bible can rightly be called a tale of two cities. Babylon is mentioned more than any other city in the whole Bible except Jerusalem. It's mentioned 287 times. It represents the city that is anti-God, self-governed. And the contrast to that would be Jerusalem, which would represent those that are governed by God. Now again, there's a physical Babylon and a physical Jerusalem, but there's also some symbolism in which these cities represent mindsets. They represent philosophies. They represent the way that we live our lives and ways of life. So in verse 6, it says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So it's not only the worshipers of false religion that are intoxicated, but those who are in power in such systems are drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. I think about radical Islam today. Again, not all Muslims obviously are going to fall under this category, but those that are following the Quran to the letter of the law, that are committing atrocities when you think about our world today. And you know what blows me away is the political correctness. It causes sometimes people not to say what is true. Okay? Now let me explain this. We have to be loving of all people. I don't consider myself any better than a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist. I'm not any better than them. We're on an even playing field because I am a human being created in the image of God just as they are. But it's not about my value and worth as an individual. It's about my belief. And my belief is either in something true or it's in something false. And those that go around the world thinking we're going to cleanse the world of all of these apostates, and we are going to cleanse the world of, you know, any infidels, those people are drunk with the blood of the saints. But the same thing could be true for the Spanish Inquisition, can't it? When you think about Roman Catholicism at certain times in its history, or when you think about the end of the Crusades and how there was this change in philosophy, and it became about power structures and looking to get land titles and looking to get more and more territories. See, we have to be very careful, not just to point the finger, but all these false religions, there's this drunkenness on the blood of the saints. And again, it's not just the blood of the saints, but it's even the prosperity gospel at times. You know what the prosperity gospel says? The prosperity gospel says, if you are not as prosperous as you need to be or as you want to be, then it's because of your lack of faith. And what happens is, again, people say, if you want to be prosperous, and I've gotten these letters in the mail. The dumbest one I've ever gotten was about the blessing bucket. I got this letter about the blessing bucket, and it said that God wants to give you a blessing. And that blessing will come because you send in some money, some seed money by faith, so that God will multiply that and use that. But if you don't exercise that faith, you're going to kick over your blessing bucket. And the whole thing was, don't kick over your blessing bucket. And I'm going, I'm reading this, I'm going, this is, you know, this is the mass mailings. So someone spent a lot of money. Mass mailings are very expensive, right? Someone spent a lot of money. Why? Because they know they're going to have a huge return on their investment. On people that are just fooled into this type of false religion. And we have to be so careful of that. And so God wants us to know. He's revealing this to John way back in the book of Revelation because he wants people to know, don't be deceived by this false Babylon. Now, the meaning of the woman and the beast is here in verse 7. It says, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was... okay, so existed in the past and is not, so then doesn't exist, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, confusing, for sure, confusing language. Listen to the message in Revelation 13 as far as the Antichrist, because we went into depth into this. But just know that, as we've talked about before, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, will suffer a fatal wound, and it will amaze people that the Antichrist comes back from this wound. There will be this amazing type of recovery. And those that whose names are not written in the book of life, when they see that beast that was and is not and yet is, when they see that, they're just going to be deceived. My question for you is your name written in the book of life? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Have you repented? Have you been born again? Have you been regenerated? Because it's not about religion per se, unless that religion, that relinking to God, is because my faith is not in myself, but in what Jesus has done. In verse 9, it says, here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Now, it's been said that Rome sits on 7 hills or 7 mountains. But notice this could also, and it does a double reference. It says there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, if you Google this, you will get some crazy, crazy artwork. The craziest are the woman that rides the beast, and then you'll see, the, you know, this seven heads and these horns. Yeah, I think that in some cases, it's not helpful to do that because every artist has their own rendition of what this, you know, kind of looks like. But suffice it to say, we understand that even in John's day when he's receiving this revelation, that Rome is going to be something that is central to this. Rome is central to this this place with the seven heads on the mountains on which the woman sits. If you read a lot of commentaries, especially in the Reformation, you know, they say that this represents Roman Catholicism. But know this, doubtless what is left at this time, because I believe that the church, God's people, are not here except the people that come to Christ during the tribulation. The church that is left, Roman Catholic churches, Protestant churches, Scientology, Buddhists, all who do not worship Jesus will be a part of this one world religion. So when I say that, even Protestant or, you know, because a person is a member of a church does not make them a member of the Book of Life. Okay, I want to be very clear on this. Because I attend this church doesn't mean that I'm going to heaven. Because you attend any church does not, it's not being a member of a church. It's being a part of the family of God. It's being a part of those who understand and realize it's only by grace that we are saved because of what Jesus has done. And there will be a lot of people that will be deceived into thinking, well, I go to a church, I'm a member. It blows me away. I have a friend that got ousted from his church as the pastor because in his church, they had this congregational vote because he started preaching the gospel and literally going to the neighborhoods and throwing these parties where he's inviting people in and then inviting them to church and trying to get the church involved. And people that had been there a long time didn't like it. That is weird, right? They're thinking, you know what, you're getting too progressive and that's kind of a weird thing. And you're teaching on sin. We don't like that. You know, you're just teaching through the Bible and you get to these hard passages about sin. We feel bad about ourselves. So we should fire you. So they have this big meeting and they want all the members to come. And on the meeting day to decide my friend's fate as the pastor of this church, there's hundreds, literally hundreds of people that showed up that he had never met. The church was about a church of 100, and 300 people show up to this meeting because they were members of the church. They had been on the roll. And what they wanted is they wanted a puppet. They wanted someone to just say what they wanted to hear that wouldn't be offensive and would just kind of tickle people's ears so that it would be kind of a nice thing. You know, praise God, my friend is still in ministry, not at that church, but, you know, he and his family just went through a horrendous, horrendous suffering as a result of that. And the reason why I share that is when it comes to, again, this false religion, this false Babylon, from the beginning of time, there's this competition for our worship. Now, understand this part. Here's one of the most confusing parts of the Bible where it says in verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. So when you think about the five, you know, the five kingdoms, the five world empires before John's day, you had Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia or Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. So those are the five that were. One that is, in John's day, the main world empire was Rome. And then it says the other has not yet come. It refers to this one world empire, a revival, I believe, of the Roman Empire. And that's where there's going to be this seat of power. Now, verse 11, it says, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. I'm not going to go in super depth into this because it's one of the most confusing verses in the Bible. I have to say that I don't quite understand all of it, but I do know that the Antichrist is like the seven, but will grow into more and more power. He will be like one of these empires, but he himself will grow into the leader, and he will go into perdition. And we know that he's called the son of perdition. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So a one world religion, a one world empire. And notice that religion and politics, it's the woman that rides the beast. They go together. And throughout history, religion and power of politics, they get married together in this quest for power, and one rides the other. That's why it is so hard today. It is so difficult in this season that we're in, because every politician wants to claim, oh, I have the church in my pocket. Okay, I have the church, and because I have the church, you should vote for me. And every, I don't care, Democrat, Republican, every candidate is looking for that religious vote. And I have seen so many times a politician that says one thing and boom, wins the election, and there is an about face, and all of a sudden there is a turn. I encourage you to be wise, to be prayerful, to do your homework, and to look at a track record of a person's life, not just what they're saying during a debate or political season. This Antichrist, when he comes, the kings will give him power. I just think about not only this incredible mind that the Antichrist would have, but also this charisma, which would draw people. And we know that charismatic personalities win over content, don't they? Did you know that when Richard Nixon debated, Kennedy, when they debated, the people that heard the debate over the radio said Nixon won. The people that saw it on television in the polls said, oh, for sure, Kennedy won. Why? Because look at who's more handsome. I mean, just look at Richard Nixon. Doesn't he look like, you know, like he was a crook? I'm like, oh, how could you trust that guy? Man, I just think of this world leader having this incredible charisma and power, and these other kings, these other world leaders giving authority over, maybe in this revive some form of, the European Union in some way. It says in verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, which we know, again, in Revelation, the Lamb is whom? It's Jesus. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. In verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, understand that people that have a preterist interpretation of this, even they have struggles with understanding that this is not just for Israel and what's happening there, but this is a worldwide thing. And this seems to be like a worldwide deception in this worldwide religion. And at some point in time, the Antichrist will have no more need for this false religion. In fact, almost reading like some kind of a mafia type of, novel, he'll want all worship to himself. And once he gets in power, there is no need for this prostitute of false religion, because the religion will become the worship of him. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, will show himself that he is God. This deception will say, I'm God, worship me. He won't do that until all the power is given over to him. Now, verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. So even in the deception, God is still in control. To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the earth. So again, once false religion has been used, it's going to be discarded. I think about the Soviet Union under Stalin, wanting to get rid of all religion and basically singing songs to the state. and the state is everything. Or the Third Reich under Hitler, or North Korea even now, or Mao Zedong under the Cultural Revolution. There are many examples of a state religion in which you don't need any of these false religions, these false hopes. The government, this system, this is your hope. And we have to be very careful that even in America, that we don't look to a political system or a political party to be our hope. Now, I'm not saying don't vote. You should vote. If you're not registered to vote, do it. Pray, vote your conscience, read the Bible, look at the candidates, look at who lines most up with those values in the Bible and God's values, understands justice, understands, you know, these types of things. But there is no way that my hope is ever in a political system or person or party. And that is absolutely critical in this climate that we're in. Now know this, Babylon, when was it mentioned first in the Bible? Who knows?
Genesis chapter 11.
Boom! You got Genesis chapter 11. That's right. The Tower of Babel, okay? And if you read Genesis 11, the heart, the mindset behind Babylon is to build a tower which will reach to the heavens and to make a name for ourselves. It's self-centered religion. It's religion according to me and what I want and what I'm going to do. So this name Babylon is associated with this organized idolatry, blasphemy, and persecution of God's people. Now, you know, I had planned to go all the way through Revelation 18. I'm going to summarize a part of this. And you know what? We're going to get to it, not next week because Jason Gold will be here, but the week after that. But I do want to say this as I close. Chapter 18 is commercial Babylon. Okay, chapter 17 is religious Babylon. In chapter 18, you get to this political Babylon. You get into this, this other type of Babylon. And the difference is this is the marketplace. This is a part of, not just religion. So this could be talking about two different cities. There are many people in history that are trying to pinpoint what is Babylon. You go back in history, Rome. Some people thought it was Rome. Other people thought that this symbolic Babylon is Jerusalem. When, Jesus was crucified, they looked at that. Other people think that it's Hollywood. I've seen people say that it's Hollywood. But let me just say that it's a mindset. And this mindset in what Babylon represents in chapter 18 is pride and greed and opulence. And again, it's materialism. It's saying, I will choose what I will worship depending upon my emotion and what I want to worship. And when you read chapter 18, what you see is that it's all about stuff and using people as things. Do you realize that when it talks about this false Babylon in Revelation chapter 18, it even says that they will trade bodies and souls of men on the marketplace? Do you realize that there are more slaves today around the world than at any other point in history? That there is human trafficking, that there are indentured servants, that there are families, there are children in child labor all over this world. And it is absolutely important that when we think about ourselves, how do we respond to God's word, that we steer clear of false religious saviors. Steer clear of false religious saviors. What gives you assurance that if Jesus came back today, or if you die today, that your name is actually written in what is called the book of life? The only thing is the gospel. Question, what gives you peace? Am I trusting something else for my peace, or am I trusting in Jesus for the peace that surpasses all understanding? What gives you a sense of purpose? Because if your purpose, if my purpose is my career, if my purpose is family, if my purpose is how many people are following my leadership, you know what? It's a false sense of purpose. Paul said this, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's where he finds purpose. We need to steer clear of political and economic and pleasure saviors. What do you trust in for security in your future? Is it Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump? Is that what you trust in for your security? Is it your 401k, your retirement, your steady job, your health? All of those fail. All of those things can be taken away. And finally, what brings you joy and pleasure? See, when it comes to false worship, we could take good things and elevate them to God things. Family's a good thing. Love my family. But if I elevate my family to be my God and my sense of meaning and my sense of purpose and everything about me, then I'm elevating that above God. If you're married, you have a boyfriend, girlfriend that you really care about, if that person is elevated so that your whole meaning comes from another human being, what happens when that relationship doesn't work? Or the tremendous amount of pressure that you put on that other person to fulfill all of your needs. That's an unfair burden for anyone. Finally, when it comes to music and entertainment and our bodies, things that God gave us for pleasure, do we elevate the senses of our bodies, or do we elevate our senses of entertainment to a place of worship? Or are those things in their proper places used as God would intend to bring God's smile? As I have the worship team come up, just come on up and then just go ahead and start playing in the background here. As we pray this morning, if I think about the thing that helps me not to be intoxicated with Babylon, it has to be desiring something more. C.S. Lewis said this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud piles in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Ephesians says it this way: do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation means waste. A waste of life. If I'm intoxicated by fame, if I'm intoxicated by power, if I'm intoxicated by security, by popularity, by people liking me, if I'm intoxicated with money, if I'm intoxicated with things, if I am intoxicated with anything else, I am wasting my life. But conversely, we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, the only thing that causes me to resist the temptation is to desire God more than that temptation. And when you are filled with God, here's the amazing thing. The more filled you are, the more satisfied you are. The more filled you are, the more peace that you get. The more filled that you are, the more you want of God. Anything that takes that place leads you to addiction. Anything. Working out, your job, your career, your money, your ministry. Those things can take the place of God. They can take the place of worship in our lives. Absolutely important this morning as we pray that we ask Jesus to search our hearts. And that if you've never asked him into your life, that you would do that, because the peace that surpasses understanding, if you've experienced it, you can't explain it. The joy that no one can take away, it comes from the Lord. And the assurance of my eternal security in Christ is something that no other thing can give me. So let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. Lord, we realize that, we are a sophisticated people, Lord. We so many times, we try to drown out pain with chemicals. Sometimes, Lord, we drown out pain with physical pleasure. And Lord, you've created us for pleasure. You've created us to enjoy what is good. The things that you have given to us in the context of not worshiping those things, but worshiping you and being blessed by music and entertainment, being blessed in the finances that you give us to live off of, being blessed even with our health. But Lord, we don't want any of those things to be our God. We don't want our family to be our God. We don't want a person to be our God. So Lord, we pray that as we worship you this morning, that you would draw us, that Lord, as you draw us to yourself, that there would be a sense of joy and peace that surpasses understanding. And God, I also pray that you would help us to take the message this morning and to recognize when there is a competition for our worship. Help us to see it. Help us to realize when our minds are just straying and we're so filled with self that you fade from the picture. Jesus, we thank you so much for dying for us. And we pray that as we worship you, that God, you would fill our hearts. Draw close to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.